Mr. Cartwright was our teacher. He was high strung. He really was. He didn't go in for any foolishness. And we used to meet in the music room on the second floor. And there would be those learning the violin, the cellos, the violas. And sometimes when we'd get to that room, we'd be there before Mr. Cartwright. And some would carry on some foolishness. Now, wait a minute. You're thinking I was one of them. And you're right. Vernon, we used to have to line up when Mr. Cartwright came in to the room. We'd have to line up and hold out our instruments, and he would inspect them. And Vernon Marshall and I got into a sword fight with our bows. And, oh, we were really going at it. And the lookout fella at the door said, "Mr. Cartwright's coming." So we all jumped to the line, and as we did, Vernon Marshall hit me good with his bow. And then right before Mr. Cartwright came through the door, I took my bow. Vernon Marshall was two from me. He had a rather large posterior anyway. And so I reached around, and I whacked him good on his backside with my bow. And when I did, it broke. And so I was standing there holding the violin in one hand and the bow part of it, and then the string and the other part touching the floor. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I didn't take violin much after that. So I never did learn the violin. And I kid you not, when the signature tune in learning the violin is Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And I played that day after day, and my dad got to the point where he screamed out. He said, "I can't stand this any longer. Take that thing down to the woodshed." And every day I'd go to the woodshed and practice the violin until I gave it up after breaking that bow. So this young lady did a wonderful job, and that violin has a beautiful tone to it. Thank you so much for that special music. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our brother spoke of Ray Ruth going to be with the Lord, whose funeral was yesterday, and it was my privilege to preach his funeral at Shannon Hills Chapel. 14 years ago, I preached his wife's funeral, Mildred's funeral. Years ago, they had asked me if I would preach their funeral, and I said I would. And Ray Ruth reminded me over the years, be sure to preach the gospel. And so it was my privilege to preach his funeral service yesterday. Right before leaving for the islands for the month of March, I had four other funerals in 2 weeks. And while down in the islands, I got a call from a family in Richmond, my hometown, about a brother whose funeral I was supposed to preach. And it just wasn't possible. Well, it was possible, but not expedient to take a ferry to Treasure Key and then, or to Marsh Harbor and to fly to Florida, and then to Greensboro, then drive to Richmond 3 hours, and then drive back, and then fly back to Florida, and then back over to the islands far less than an hour service. But that would have been number six in just a matter of weeks had I done it. But otherwise, five funerals within weeks. And so lately I have been thinking about home for the believer in Christ. So I will continue with that thought this morning as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Keep in mind that Peter was writing particularly to Jewish believers, and we understand that from the beginning it was mainly Jewish believers. The gospel went out from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Peter was writing to Jewish believers primarily, who were being bitterly persecuted because of their association with the Lord Jesus Christ and their faithful stand for Him. They were being persecuted so, and their earthly possessions were being confiscated. And you'll see this thought from the book of Hebrews as the writer there, writing to Jews particularly, Jewish believers, in chapter 10 and verse 34. He speaks about their persecution and the fact that their earthly possessions were being confiscated. So this is the background. And Peter is writing to these believers who were driven from their homes, who were in hiding perhaps, who had their possessions taken, and many of whom suffered the death for the Lord Jesus Christ. But in writing to these believers, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." May God add His blessing to the reading of His precious Word. In thinking of these verses, I see a number of precious truths here. I will touch upon five of them in this message, but a number of precious truths, one of which is the loving Savior. He is mentioned by name in verses 1, 2, as well as 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a loving Savior." Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, though we have not seen Him, and Peter touches upon this too, he says that we love Him, though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. And why is that? Because He first loved us. We can quote a scripture like John 3:16 of God loving us and giving His Son. We can go to 1 John and read, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And we can talk about the love of God the Father in giving His well-beloved Son. But we talk equally so of the Lord Jesus Christ giving Himself, loving us unto death. Five times in the New Testament, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ loving us and giving Himself for us. I'll just refer to two. You can take a concordance and look up the others. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved me, he said, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, where Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." Yes, a loving Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us unto death. The love of God was manifested towards us. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, is it? "But God commendeth," God proved His love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we see a loving Savior. He's the only Savior. Peter said, this is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He is the only Savior. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And my friend, if you have not by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we plead with you to do so today. You've heard me give the illustration, and I think it's a good one. But I tell people so many years ago, I received Louise as my wife. I wasn't a husband until I received a wife. When I received Louise as my wife, I became a husband. When I received her as my wife, I became married. Well, even so, the latter part of 1954, when I heard the preacher preaching from John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, I didn't understand any of it, knew nothing whatsoever about the Bible. But as I heard about the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ dying for me, and that by receiving Him as my Savior, I will have eternal life, God spoke to me. I knew I had to settle this matter. And so I went to Brother Joe Cheatham after the meeting that day, and I said something like this to him. I said, "Mr. Cheatham, I don't understand all of this, but I believe it. I want to be saved. Whatever is involved in me believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having this everlasting life, this is what I want." And God used him to point me to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was between the Lord and myself, as it is between you and the Lord. And we plead with you to receive this loving Savior. There is no way of you going to heaven. There is no way of you having your sins forgiven. There is no way of you being at peace with God and having the peace of God in your being apart from you trusting Christ as your Savior. A loving Savior. But I see also in these verses a living hope. Back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our brother Pankuk was teaching the lesson earlier, doing a good job, and pointing out that when a believer dies, the soul and spirit of the believer go to be with the Lord. And the body is spoken of and reckoned by God as only being asleep, resting in sleep. And Brother Pankuk, I was thinking of Psalm 16, next to the last verse, that is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection. But the psalmist said, "My flesh did rest in hope." Peter, in Acts chapter 2, refers to Psalm 16 when speaking about the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we were reminded earlier, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, Paul said that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, a reference to the body, just as the body, the flesh of the Lord Jesus, rested, and can I say slept, or rested in hope. But He is the first fruits of them that slept. As it was stressed at Easter time, and as it is stressed here at other times, we believe in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have heard me say, and others say, I get so frustrated when I watch some of these biblical programs on the History Channel or the Discovery Channel. I get so aggravated with these modernistic, professing Christian professors. It was about a year ago, this man, this Hollywood producer, claimed to have found the bones of Jesus. Well, nothing has really come of it, because as far as I know, no one with good credentials have put their stamp of approval upon his work. But he claimed to have found the bones of Jesus. You saw it on television. You heard about it. The bones of Jesus. If they indeed were the bones of Jesus, no need in us being here this morning or at any other time. Let's forget it. But he did not find the bones of Jesus, because the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was a bodily resurrection. But in watching this program, one Christian professor, and maybe I should put the word Christian in quotes, I don't know, but this one professor was asked, well, suppose these are the bones of Jesus. What then? And he said something like this. Well, the resurrection of Jesus could possibly have been a spiritual resurrection. Oh my. You know, when you go to Matthew's Gospel, the Jewish rulers went to Pilate, because they remembered what Jesus had said, and they knew what He meant when He spoke about His resurrection. They knew what He meant. So they said to Pilate, "We are requesting that a watch be placed at that sepulcher. We're requesting you to seal that tomb and place a watch there at the place of His burial. lest his disciples come by night and steal his body. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ meant a bodily resurrection. If it were a spiritual resurrection, why seal the tomb with a stone and place a watch there? What good would that do with a spiritual resurrection? Now, they knew what he meant. And we believe the Bible teaches bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead. He had said, destroy this temple, referring to his body. Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it. And the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the dead, and because he was raised bodily from the dead, Peter says that we have a living hope. A living hope. You know, we use the word hope that we are not really sure, but we hope so. We hope it comes to pass. I think of the illustration I read years ago about a plane going down, and the people survived. But here it was in the blackness of midnight that plane went down. And what was their hope? Their hope was that the sun would rise in a matter of hours. It was not a matter of that they hoped so. They knew the sun would rise and bring light, and that was their hope, at least so far as the light was concerned. It would bring hope. Well, we have a living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we hope so, we know so. We have a living hope. And why is that so? Because our Savior is a living Savior. He was raised from the dead to die no more. I read a story about an aged servant. This was years ago. An aged servant in England enjoyed telling the story of how he received the message concerning the battle in which Wellington was engaged with Napoleon. This old man enjoyed telling the story how that a ship sailing to the south coast or past the south coast of England sent a message as to how the battle went, sent a message by semaphore signal. And the message was wigged-wagged back and forth by semaphore. And this man was on the roof of the Winchester Cathedral receiving the message concerning that battle. And as he watched the semaphore, he received this much of the message. Wellington defeated. But then a dense fog moved in, and that was all of the message he received at that time. And so the entire city and other areas of England were plunged into deep gloom. Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. But after a while, the fog lifted and they got the rest of the message. Wellington defeated the enemy. What a difference that made. Oh my. And the rejoicing, which was much more pronounced because of the deep gloom into which they had been cast, having received only the first part of the message. And I think of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. And then his body was taken down from that cross, entrusted, mind you, to two rulers of the Jews, two of the Sanhedrin, at the time of Passover, when they became ceremonially unclean by touching that dead body, God entrusted the body of the Lord Jesus to those two rulers of the Jews, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And he was buried according to Scripture. But there were those who thought it was all over. I think of those two disciples on the Emmaus Road of whom we read in Luke chapter 24. They were going home so discouraged, so despondent. And even when the risen Lord Jesus Christ came to them, they didn't recognize Him at first. He wanted to know why they were so despondent, so sad. They were surprised that this stranger didn't know the news. This Jesus whom we believed, in whom we placed our trust, and you know, what He said sounded so good and the miracles that He wrought, but it's all over. Jesus defeated. It's all over. Until the third day. And then the rest of the message, Jesus defeated the enemy. And because of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. We were reminded in the early service of how the Lord Jesus gave the shout to Lazarus. The Lord Jesus had said Lazarus was sleeping, a reference to his body. Lazarus is sleeping, but the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to awaken him out of his sleep. And when the Lord Jesus came to Bethany, you will remember from John's Gospel, chapter 11, he went to that tomb of Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth with his grave clothes still on him. And the Lord Jesus said, loose him and let him go. You know, it was so different when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. When He was raised from the dead, He didn't come forth in His grave clothes. They were left in the tomb. Why? Because He'll never use them again. Lazarus used his or similar grave clothes again later, but not so the Lord Jesus. He was raised from the dead bodily, and we have a living hope. But the Lord Jesus, in calling for Lazarus to come forth out of that grave, Lazarus, come forth. You remember, He said to Martha, and you'll see this in John chapter 11. He said, your brother is going to rise again in the last day. Your brother is going to rise again. She said, well, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. Not all Jews believed in the bodily resurrection. The Sadducees were those who didn't believe in bodily resurrection. But those Jews who did believe in bodily resurrection knew of only one. The other resurrection pertains to the church, and that was a mystery. And that word was used a couple of times in our lesson earlier. That was something that was not known at that time. It was revealed later, particularly by the Apostle Paul, this mystery concerning the church and thus another resurrection. But the Lord Jesus said to Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Oh, she said, well, I know he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want you to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is it verse 58? As I quote what the Lord Jesus said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? Well, what was she going to say? Lord, you're talking about some dying and rising from the dead and others not dying. I don't understand what you're talking about, but I believe you're the Son of God. And so the Lord, I believe, gave a preview of how it's going to be with this resurrection that they did not know anything about. And actually, that's the first resurrection, when all believers will be raised from the dead. That is, all those who have died and their bodies are spoken of as only being asleep. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, Paul said, we who are alive and remain shall not prevent or precede them who are asleep. We're all going to be caught up together. Some have died, some will never die. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. And that is the way it's going to be. We have a living hope in this loving Savior who died for us, who was buried, and who was raised from the dead. But I see also in these verses a lasting inheritance. Look back at verse 4. We have a living hope because of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. We have an inheritance in heaven. Those of you who would have a Bible concordance, just look up the word inheritance. And you will see a number of scriptures, and I'm thinking of the New Testament now. You will see a number of scriptures that speak of the believer's inheritance in Christ and in heaven. Those of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are assured of a home in heaven. You know, the Bible doesn't say a great deal about heaven, interestingly enough. It doesn't say a great deal about heaven. Why is that? Well, I presume it's because you can't put the ocean in a teaspoon. It's because celestial truth cannot be fully comprehended by terrestrial mind. Or to put it another way, it's impossible to describe the phenomenon of one world in the phraseology of another world that we could understand it. As you've heard me say before, I guess it would be like trying to explain the rainbow to a blind person. Now, you think of that. Now, David, were you born blind, if you don't mind me asking? Were you born blind?
No, I wasn't.
So you have had sight in your lifetime?
It was a long time ago, but I don't remember seeing.
Okay. All right, but think of a person who's blind, who's never seen anything, and you try to explain the rainbow to them. You would say, well, the rainbow is an array of color. Well, they would say, what's color? Well, it's light shining through a prism. Well, what's light? What's a prism? I mean, you see how difficult it would be, impossible. And I suppose the reason the Bible doesn't have a lot to say about heaven is for that reason. We just could not fully take it in. We cannot fully comprehend it. Paul said this. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven. And I'm paraphrasing here. And I saw and heard things which are not possible for me to utter. That is, It's just not possible for me to describe to you what I saw and heard that you could understand and take it in. But he said this, to be with Christ is far better. It's far better. Heaven is defined largely by negatives. It's a place of no mores. No more separation there. No more night there. No curse, no want, no limitation, no tears, no pain, no disappointment, no sorrow, no death, no sin to allure, no unbelief to assail, no sorrows to annoy. It's far better. But it is spoken of as home for the believer in Christ. That's where our inheritance is. Look back at 1 Peter, verse 4. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a home in heaven. A place of undisputed inheritance for the believer in Christ. Inheritance that is incorruptible as to its substance. Death cannot touch it. It's undefiled as to its purity. Sin cannot touch it. It's unfading as to its permanence. Time cannot touch it. It's unending as to its security. Satan cannot touch it. We who have trusted Christ as Savior have a lasting inheritance. We have a home in heaven. Dear friend, I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if not, we plead with you to receive Him today. But I see in these verses not only a loving Savior who died for us to make it possible for us to go to heaven, to give to us eternal life. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. A loving Savior. A living hope. A lasting inheritance. But I see here a legitimate claim. Verse 5. We believers are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. You know, in thinking of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it Romans 10 and 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, Paul speaks about faith in His blood, that is, in His death. Hebrews 10:19, we read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. A legitimate claim. How is it that we enter into this inheritance? What is our claim for entering in? It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His shed blood at Calvary. There came to that heavenly city where joy and bliss awaits. There came an earthly pilgrim to the keeper of the gates. Then there rang a searching question from the keeper loud and clear. Say, have you a reason, pilgrim, that you should enter here? I come in the merits of Jesus, was all that he replied. The pearly gates swung open. They welcomed him inside. Someday when my journey is ended, I'll leave for that better land. When I've fought the final battle and on heaven's shore I stand, as I view that golden city and long its joys to share, I will have my answer ready so I can enter there. I come in the merits of Jesus, who for sinners bled and died. For me the gates will open. they'll welcome me inside. A legitimate claim. Dear friend, do you have a legitimate claim to a home in heaven? Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does. In the book of Hebrews, and I'm thinking of chapter 7 through 9 now, the writer of Hebrews stresses the fact that when one makes a will, a testament, when one makes a will, that will becomes effective only upon the death of the testator. The writer says, where there is a will, there must of necessity be the death of the testator for it to be effective. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his last will and testament. In fact, in the upper room, when he took the wine cup from that table, introducing the new remembrance feast, he said, speaking figuratively of that wine, "This is my blood of the new testament, of the new will, his last will and testament, if you please, of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for you." And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a home in heaven. He said in the upper room, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." But for him to make a place for believers in heaven, he had to die as the testator. But then he was raised from the dead to be the executor of the will. Hallelujah, what a Savior. A legitimate claim. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then lastly, truth, as I said, many truths here, but the one last one I'm thinking of just now, is a longing desire. A longing desire. Peter said, "We love him. We love him. We haven't seen him, but we love him." Why is that? Because he first loved us. And we long to see him face to face. We sing it oftentimes, don't we? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? Oh my, in a coming day, the unsaved are going to cry out, as we see from Revelation chapter 6. They'll cry out, "Hide me from the face of him who sits upon the throne." But that's not our desire. We long to see him. A longing desire. And he longs for us to be there. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, is it? We read that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Now note that there is joy, not with the angels. That's not what Scripture says. Maybe they are rejoicing, but there is joy in the presence of the angels. I believe that is a reference to joy with God Himself and possibly with all other believers who've gone on before. Rejoicing over one who is saved and then over one who comes home. Be with the Lord. A longing desire. Dear friend, are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? If not, we pray that you will do so today. And David, you come and prepare now as I pray. We stand ready to be of any help to you, dear friend. If we can help you further in the Word of settling this matter of your soul being saved and receiving Christ as Savior, we'll help you in any way that we can, but it's between you and the Lord. You just tell him you want to be saved, and as best you know how, you receive him into your heart and life today. We pray that you will. Father, we thank thee for loving us and giving your Son. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for loving us and willingly giving yourself to die for us upon that cross, to pay an infinite price so that we could be heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we thank Thee for the living hope which is ours as believers. And Lord, we pray for any in our midst who have not trusted Christ as Savior personally. May they do so today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, after a stanza of a song by David, he'll continue, but after that first stanza, you're dismissed.